Those of you just joining us or possibly watching us online, I'm Joel. I'm the pastor here at Heart City Church. I'm so delighted you're here to be with us worshiping our gracious God on a special day. It's an installation service. We're going to be installing the guy back there, Dave Scheel, as our first deacon. So, Joel, why is it such a big deal to have deacons? Since it's possible you might be missing football to be with us today, let me explain it in football terms. As the pastor planting this church, I'm kind of like the quarterback. I'm the most highly visible guy, right? And at times I'm under enormous pressure. I have 6 days until Sunday. And so much depends on my devotion to being able to prepare for this day. I'm trained to study the Word. I've been trained specially to do this and to bring it to bear on the challenges we face so that I can lead you, so I can encourage you, so I can instruct you how we can work together for the cause of Jesus Christ. Recent statistics show that up to 1,500 ministers a month are walking away from their profession. Not for retirement either. Why is that, Joel? Well, oftentimes pastors are expected to be church CEOs. Administration, vision, counseling, development. Add to that, ever-changing circumstances. Sometimes I have to call audibles, like last year with COVID. Some weeks, the quarterback pastor, he just gets blitzed. Someone's in the hospital today. A needy visitor. A building problem. The heat's not working. The YouTube just went out. What does a quarterback need so that he doesn't get sacked? Some big uglies. The big linemen, right? The offensive linemen who see a blitz coming, and he helps them to take them on, giving the quarterback pastor the time he needs to be devoted so we can have success. They call them uglies because they're not in it for the glory. They don't look very good either. They're huge. They're like 6'6", 350 pounds. They eat 10 burgers for a lunch and then wash it down with a gallon of milk. We need offensive linemen. And today, Dave is about to take the field. You may say, Joel, Dave doesn't look ugly. You're right. He's a pretty good-looking guy. You may say, Dave, he's really kind of on the small side, Joel. How's he going to protect you? Well, Dave actually texted me on Monday, said he was bulking up. He ate too much on Canadian Thanksgiving. Dave, you didn't need to do that, actually. I am fully confident that you are ready. In Heart City, you can have confidence in this man that God has raised up. We all selected Dave, actually, in the first round. He was examined by our commission. And we found him to be a man of good reputation, a man filled with wisdom. And lastly, and most importantly, Dave is full of the Holy Spirit. Having Almighty God dwelling in Dave actually makes him more powerful than any person you would see on TV today if you're staying home watching football. And today, we're going to set him apart for the ministry, which we find in Acts chapter 6. I invite you to turn there. You can also find it on your bulletin on page 5. Actually, it's on page 4 today. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 7. Now hear the word of our God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We long to receive the food of your holy word. We ask and pray that a mere man might disappear right now so that we might in fact catch a glimpse of our Savior and hear his voice. Do something monumentous in these few moments we have. We ask and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're stepping away from our sermon series on Luke, the Son of Man Came to Seek and Save the Lost, for a special service today. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit sets apart men and equips them to serve in His church. How the Holy Spirit sets apart men and equips them to serve in His church. The person of the Holy Spirit supernaturalizes men like Dave to serve. And we're going to pray in a little bit for greater supernaturalizing power today. If you hear those words supernatural and super, you're probably thinking Superman or the Hulk maybe. That's not what supernaturalizing power is. Actually, I grew up in circles and kind of understood this to be who the person of the Spirit was. He's kind of a raw, faceless power that comes as our passions get excited. I grew up in a lot of charismatic churches. Kind of like the Hulk, right? Actually, the Incredible Hulk's power is the opposite of the Spirit's. It's more like being under the curse of sin. Bruce Banner was subjected to gamma radiation, remember? Which ruined his life. Anytime Bruce gets excited, what happens? He turns into a green monster who hurts folks and smashes the world. You know, the folks in our community are under the same curse right now. I don't care how perfect your neighbor's life might look. Dig down deep enough and you're going to find ruined relationships and much destruction left behind in their lives due to their being ruled by selfish passions. Satan has infected our neighbors with sin. And actually, us believers, we struggle with this as well, right? Think of David as well. These Old Testament heroes, he struggled with lust. Think of Moses, struggle with fear. Peter just can't stop his big mouth from yapping, right? Putting his foot in his mouth all the time. This is why we need to continue to ask for the Holy Spirit and His power to animate our hearts. His power gives us eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, giving us new desires so that we can be loved to be a blessing to our world. Think of the raging Hulk. Maybe that's a good picture. Catching a glimpse of the one he loves. Maybe you've seen the movie. Hearing her voice and her beauty, catching sight of that, causes his rage to cease and he becomes a new man. He becomes Bruce again. A man actually filled with much wisdom to serve our broken world. That is what the power of the Holy Spirit does. You see, it's the opposite of the way we tend to think of power. And last week we saw in Luke 11, Jesus said, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit if you simply ask. It's fitting we come to Acts today, where Luke shows that the Father kept His promise. Acts begins with the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church in chapter 2, and many people suddenly becoming new men in Jesus Christ. Luke writes here in chapter 6 now, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The first day Peter preaches and 3,000 men come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's estimated by the time you get to Acts chapter 6, there's 20,000 or more followers of Jesus Christ. Christ followers. But it's not all roses and glory. That's why Luke starts off by saying, in these days. What does Luke mean, Joel? The devil is not happy to see folks being freed from the curse of sin and he's launched strategic counterattacks. His first tactic was persecution from the religious establishment in Jerusalem. The apostles were jailed. They were released then by being warned, don't you preach Christ anymore. Then chapter 5, there's a cunning kind of fifth column assault as Satan actually infiltrates church members. Ananias and Sapphira, they brought moral corruption into the church. Then we return to physical violence again. Chapter 5 ends with the apostles being flogged by the religious leaders. That likely means 39 lashes with a whip for preaching Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 6, and in these days, now Satan launches a third attack to stop the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Did you notice his new tactic? Distraction. You get that? Did you get that? Anybody here distracted? Everyone with me? Doesn't the devil use distraction to keep you and I from taking in the life-giving gospel? Here we find some folks are grumbling over neglect happening in the early church. Satan wants to keep these apostles so preoccupied that they won't be able to preach and to pray. Actually, I think John Stott has a great insight on what we learn about Satan and his tactics in Acts. He writes, "These then were his weapons: physical persecution, moral subversion, and professional distraction." Now, I claim no close or very intimate familiarity with the devil, but I'm persuaded that he exists and that he's utterly unscrupulous. Something else I've learned about him is that he is peculiarly lacking in imagination. Over the years, he's changed neither his strategy nor his tactics, nor his weapons. He's still in the same old rut. So a study of his campaign against the early church should alert us to his probable strategy today. If we are taken by surprise, we shall have no excuse. I would venture, distraction is Satan's most powerful weapon in our culture today. Persecution? I've never once had to peel my bloody shirt off my back after preaching the gospel. I don't think persecution's our biggest deal. Immoral behavior? Yeah, that's prevalent in our churches, sadly. Heart City, my vote is for distraction. Distraction. And distraction is more than you maybe checking the score right now of the game maybe you're missing. No, we can get distracted by good things, by church programs, mercy ministry, building renovations. None of these are bad things until they keep us from bringing the Holy Gospel to bear each and every week in the life of this church. It's the preaching of the Gospel that transfers folks out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's the danger in chapter 6. And remember, these apostles are under enormous pressure. They have the religious establishment breathing down their back, wanting to kill them. They just had this big church discipline matter. But they keep preaching. They keep making new converts every day. And get this, in their spare time, they actually were able to get charity going in the church so they could do daily ministry to the widows. This is already going on. This is a good thing. They're doing all these mighty spiritual things, but they still find time to care for the physical needs of the most vulnerable. But it's not enough. They get up one morning, walk into church, and everybody's grumbling. The local widows are getting more than the out-of-town widows who stuck around after Pentecost. Can you imagine this? With all this pressure on them, all the good things they're doing, they get blitzed. They walk into the church with all the grumbling sounds and glaring stares. And it's not even purposeful sin. It's not deliberate what they're doing. It's not like they just simply overlooked something. Something had to fall through the cracks, right? With everything else on their plate. I remember I had a pastor friend tell me when I was getting ready to plant this church, he said, to make sure I give a general apology every 3 months to the congregation, telling folks I'd certainly forgotten to call someone or I'd missed a meeting, because it was certain that I would, and somebody would be sitting here thinking, oh no, Pastor Joel, he forgot about me. Actually, I need to apologize for neglecting to apologize for my neglect, because I don't think I've done that in 3 months. We're a small church. We just added some numbers today. We're approaching maybe 40. These guys have the superhuman task of caring for at least 20,000. And folks are angry. You aren't doing enough. I'd expect these guys to turn green at this point and explode. But look, they don't go into self-protective mode. They go into spirit-proactive mode. Spirit-proactive mode. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Notice, they do not say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word to serve tables, period." They say, "We must continue to preach. But the care of the vulnerable is important." They don't draw a line between spiritual work and widow care. Because the care of the vulnerable is a spiritual work. The Greek word for serve here in verse 2 is diakoneo, for which we get the word deacon. Did you hear that? Diakoneo. It's the same word actually in verse 4, translated ministry. Luke is giving us a play on words you don't catch if you don't know the Greek. They're saying, it's not right to give up preaching the word of God to deacon tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and deaconing the word. The care of the vulnerable is a spiritual work. The work of the deacon is a spiritual work. Paul actually calls Jesus a deacon. In Romans 15:8, "For I tell you that Jesus became a servant, a diakonos, ministering to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, to any who may be in distress, is a necessary spiritual work." This is why these guys don't say, "Ugh!" They hear all the grumbling and, "All right, let's take applications for a new director of widows ministry." No. They say, "Here's what we're going to do." And they lay down the groundwork for a perpetual office of service, the office of deacon. They say to all the people, "You choose us a magnificent 7, spirit-filled men." That's actually what we did here in spring. In the PCA, church members choose who will lead them. You guys nominated Dave. You elected him after a time of testing. Dave sensed he was called. And the church and the commission, we confirmed that. Notice the apostles. They have qualifications for the 7. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and wisdom. First, they must have a good reputation. Character is more important than gifting. I wish more churches realized this. Paul actually spells this out in 1 Timothy 3. I'll put that in your bulletin. He writes, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Any of you surprised Paul doesn't give us a list, a skill set expected? You see, Paul is less concerned about what deacons are able to do and more concerned about what deacons are to be. Character matters. They need to be solid in the faith. They need to be men having an orderly life, not a shaky faith, not putting out fires in their own lives all the time. If a man's own house has constant fires, do we want him in the church managing it? No. Notice that Paul also starts, the man must not be double-tongued, not a wine bibber, not greedy. Why does he start with all these negatives? Paul is saying self-control is essential. And listen, it reveals if a man is spirit-filled. What do you mean, Joel? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. You can tell if a man is filled with the Spirit by his self-control. The apostle said these seven must be filled with the Spirit. Now, everybody who is a Christian has the Spirit. Everybody who is a Christian has the Spirit. Sadly, many go through life letting self stall the Spirit. Letting self stall the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Your new desires in Christ. Ever feel the flesh, your sinful self, opposing the Spirit? You feel that? It's a battle to walk in step with the Spirit. My sinful flesh says, Joel, come over here, this would be great. And the Holy Spirit says, Joel, pull the brake. And I say, whoa, horsey. That's not what Jesus would want me to do. Let me go further, for your sake, and maybe for the sake of those who are not yet followers of Christ. C.S. Lewis has a great piece on how you don't find two classes of people, believers and unbelievers. Rather, there are three kinds of people. The first are ruled by sin, living entirely for self. The second realize there is an outside rule or a code that they must follow. So they live in constant tension. I must live this way, but I have my own desires. So they obey to a point. They feel it's kind of like paying a tax. And anything left over, then I can spend on myself. The third type of person says, forget yourself. To live is Christ. They reject those tiresome claims of self that want to lead them all over the world. And they obey God and they find joy, which is another fruit of the Spirit. How does that happen, Joel? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms you from number one into number two, and insofar as you'll let him into number three. That third kind of person. Dane Ortlund writes, to grow as a disciple of Christ is not adding Christ to your life, but collapsing into Christ as your life. He's not a top new priority, competing with other claims of reputation, finances, and sexual gratification. He is asking you to embrace the free fall of total abandonment to His purpose in your life. And that is why the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is the one who is empowering you to do what you would be utterly impossible left to your carnal resources, to step into the delicious, terrifying freedom of single-minded allegiance to Jesus Christ. Great quote. It is rejecting self for the Spirit who opens our eyes to the freedom, to the beauty, to the joy of living for Jesus Christ. That means our earthly desires, even our good ones, are secondary to Jesus. That's why we need men who will care for the physical needs, these good desires we have. But we also need them to do those so that the preaching of Jesus Christ, who is our life, can continue unimpeded. Martin Lloyd-Jones gets at this so well. He's great. He writes, it is wrong to put serving tables before the preaching of the Word of God because it is always wrong to put man before God. That, in a nutshell, is the real problem with the world. Man is at the center. Man is everything. So it is wrong to put man before God. And second, in exactly the same way, it is also wrong to put the body before the soul. In other words, we're not only wrong about God, we're wrong about man. What is man? According to modern theory, man is only body, so you must attend to everything with the body. Give it plenty of food, plenty of drink, clothing, shelter, medical care, plenty of sex. Oh, the tragedy that humanity should think it is complimenting itself and exalting itself by turning its back upon God to concentrate on our physical needs. And this is what the Word of God encounters and what it denounces. Finally, is it not the height of folly and indeed the greatest tragedy to put time before eternity? The feeding of the body only belongs to time. A day is coming in the life of all of us when we will not be interested in food, and when food will not be able to help us at all. We will be beyond that. Here at Heart City Church, we will not put man before God, nor our body to the expense of the soul, nor time before eternity. I love you too much to do that. Folks need to hear the gospel of God sending His Son to seek and save lost men with eternal souls. I must preach as a dying man to dying people in a city that one day isn't going to be here anymore. And I must pray for this church and for this community each and every day. I need to devote myself to that. That's why we need elders and we need deacons like this magnificent seven in order for it to happen. And we're so pleased that it begins today. Minutes, men who have been ordained to church office are going to lay their hands on Dave, like the apostles did. It is connected, especially in Acts, to the giving of the Holy Spirit, but it's also setting Dave apart to lay down his life to be a blessing to others. They used to do this on the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now, Dave has been previously ordained, so we're going to be praying particularly for him being set apart to this ministry. And Dave, I want to encourage you, on the days when it is hard, when the tasks are much, and you're feeling weak, to recall and be assured that God honors the prayers of these men who pray for you today. And I encourage us all to pray for Dave, and for God to raise up other Spirit-filled men. Because as God raises up leaders, verse 7 will happen. Verse 7, and the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Folks start coming to Jesus in droves and get saved. Matt Smethurst writes, public ministry is impossible without private service. Had the seven not freed the apostles to focus on teaching and prayer, the gospel would not have spread. Now, actually, I find it interesting. Luke doesn't write, as the ordained men increased, the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly. Why doesn't it say, as the apostles were able to more preach and pray, the church grew? Because God won't let Pastor Joel or Pastor Peter get big heads. Pastors and apostles don't grow Jesus' church. God grows His church by His Word and by the Spirit. All Peter and I have to do is unleash the lion, I believe as Spurgeon said. The Word of God. So I'm going to close with a reminder. Let's go back to football. You guys are all in the game as well. I may be the quarterback. Davis shortly is going to be our new offensive lineman. But today is a day for all of you, for you as well, to get out on the field. It's a call for you to get out on the field. I lead us in ministry by pointing us to Jesus. Dave and others will help facilitate that ministry. But who does the ministry? I'm looking at you. You do. You do the ministry. Don't be one of those people walk out of here who's put on the jersey, right? And you sit in the stands and you cheer. Don't sit in the stands simply cheering. Go, Jesus! Go get crucified for us! Yay, Jesus! Go suffer and get the victory for us! You go, Jesus! Don't do that. Jesus, the suffering servant, the suffering deacon, calls us all of you, to take up your cross and to follow Him onto the field. Yeah, most of us here will never get the call, the particular call to be a deacon in the church. But all people in the church are called to the general office of service, of being a deacon, to being Christ's servant. I just want to say, I'm so delighted. I'm already seeing this already here. Some of you served me and my wife very well this week. when we were going through some tough times. I see others of you visiting others. I hear about the visits. I hear things are happening. You guys send cards. You call each other. You do all kinds of amazing things. You bring meals. You keep it up. Dave is not the only one who's going to gain a good standing if you keep it up. The God who sees in secret will one day reward you openly in glory. You want that reward. And that's not our only motivation. I'll leave you with that question I keep asking you. How much do you really want to know your Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, really, how much do you really want to know Jesus, the one who died for you, who loves you, who's loved you better and more than anyone else ever has? You cannot halfway participate with Jesus and truly get to know Him. We all have to take the field, seeking to serve others. It is in the suffering of serving others that's what you truly get to know your suffering Savior. And as you ask for the Spirit to help you do that, you're going to discover it is the most wonderful privilege to be wearing the kindest yoke that you could ever wear, being yoked to the one you love, our Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, Dave,